Morning, church. It's already been good, right? And just wait. Just wait. I will say more about this in a minute, but I just feel like I should point out when we just watched the video that we did that our young people are learning the Bible and writing it on their hearts. Our teenagers are sharing the way that you just heard them share over communion. If you're worried about the next generation and what it means for church, don't worry anymore, okay? Because it's going to be okay. We have young people who are taking hold of the truth and saying, this is who we are. I'll say more about that in a moment. But we have been working as a church together through a series that we've been calling Resolute. And if you're just joining us this week, let me just kind of level set for you. So there's this moment in Luke in chapter 9 near the end when it says that as the time was coming for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He decided, this is where I'm headed. This is what I'm going to do. He was resolute about it. And we've been looking at these episodes out of that time, from that time on to where he arrives in Jerusalem and even a little beyond that week before his crucifixion. And so we've been unpacking together what it means to be a people who make up our minds about the truth. The next wave will be what we'll be resolute in setting our hearts on what God would have us set our hearts on. And then we'll talk some about being resolute in a posture of grace. This morning, we continue with what resolute in making up your mind about what you believe to be truth. And this is the reality that if you and I really believe to be true that Jesus is who he says he is, that does not stay in religious places. That truth has a way of messing with every part of your life. The truth, this is the subject or the topic for today, the truth is messy. And every part of your life is affected by it. It's like what Miles and Lydia were just talking about, that we are like a people who stand in two worlds and with one foot in these sort of truth-driven religious spaces. But the truth is that truth affects every other part, the other part of our world, the realities of our everyday. And so you're about to hear Adela share a little bit about worries of clothing and food and shelter and all of these kinds of things that are realities of the world we live in. And then you're going to hear Jimmy share a little bit about when Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. Another reality of the world that we live in, but the truth affects all of it. And so let me just share with you to start that off, and then I'm going to get out of the way and let you hear what God has placed on Adela and Jimmy. But this from Luke 12. This is jarring. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against the other three. Three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. They're going to be divided. It is absolutely jarring, especially when we believe and hold to Jesus being the Prince of Peace. I mean, he comes to bring shalom. This is the truth about who Jesus is. But if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, it disrupts the patterns of your life. Even the most intimate and close, it messes with you. And this is the word that we'll hear this morning from Adela and Jimmy out of Luke. I'm going to pray over Adela and get out of the way. God, thank you for this young lady, for what she means to her peers, for what she means to this church, for what she means to her family, for the ways that you have gifted her, for the truth that you've instilled within her, for her desire to make that truth known. And I pray, Father, you'll come alongside her willingness again. You've already been faithful to do it once this morning. Would you do it again and just speak through her by your Spirit and give us again ears to hear. And I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is
let's see. Sorry. Here we go.
I clicked that button like six times.
Sorry.
So I was muted during songs. So am I on now?
There you go.
Perfect. Okay, if you didn't hear that, I'm Adela Walker. I go to Centennial. And whether I get to be the first person to say this to you this morning or I'm like the 10th, I'm so glad that you are here. Got it. I am so glad you are here.
We're glad you're here too, Adela.
One thing I love about church is it's our time to step out of the world. It's our time to be set apart. And so if you're here today and you're coming from a place of joy, or you're coming from a place of worry, or you're coming from a place of shame, you're here. You made it. And more importantly, God knows that you're here and you made it. This is the first step that you've taken to be set apart. And I am so glad that you have chosen to be here at Harpeth Hills. You know, I've been a member at Harpeth Hills for the last 15, almost 16 years, so pretty much my entire life. And what that's meant is that I've gotten to go through our children's ministry and our Cool for Christ ministry, and I'm in my final months of our youth group, and it has been the happiest memories of my life. It's been my core beliefs, and everything that I founded myself on has been right here. And about a month ago, I got to go with our college ministry to Passion, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a Christian conference down in Atlanta. And, you know, at all these Christian conferences, you have some really great speakers. But what really stuck out to me the most was a simple question asked on the second day. And so I want to ask it to y'all. And whether you view it as really complicated or you view it as really simple, I want you just to take a second and really contemplate what it's asking you. So here it goes. On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that you would get into heaven right now? So a 10 is, I have full faith that I am going to heaven, no doubt about it. And a 1 is, I really don't know. I think hell is where I'm bound. So just take a second and really think about what that means in your life. You know, when I first heard this question, the first thought I had was the safe 7. That I haven't done anything inherently bad in my life. I haven't done anything inherently great in my life. I was just like, I was getting to heaven, but I wasn't quite there. And as I sat in this silent arena, probably the most quiet it had been the entire conference, or at least what I remember it to be, the more these worries and these doubts started creeping in of, Adela, you don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. Who do you think you are to be a 7? And as I sat there in this pause of silence, I worked my way down to thinking that I was a 4, that I wasn't halfway there yet, that I had time to work on it, but I was a 4, and that's where I was planted. And the guy comes back, and his answer was more astonishing and more hopeful than the question itself, because he said that if you think that you are anything other than a 10, you are listening to the lies of the devil. Mm. Let me say that again. If you think that you are anything other than a 10, that you are going to heaven right now, then you are listening to the lies of the devil, because there's nothing that you can do to deserve to go to heaven. There's nothing that you can do to deserve God. There's no perfect life to be lived. There's no great act. There is only God. There's only the love and the mercy of our wonderful Savior. And so if you've made it here today, but you're bogged down by shame and worry and the stuff of the outside world, leave it behind. Be set free from it, not because you deserve it, not because you can earn it, but because God gave it to you, and he wants that for you. I realized that me thinking that I was a 4 was more about my unbelief than God's inability. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. When you get there, we'll be in verses 22 through 34. If you're not there yet, it should be on the screen. But it goes a little something like this, verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing." And then he goes on and he talks about the ravens. They don't store their food in barns, and yet God still feeds them. He goes on and he talks about the lilies and how they don't work, and yes, they're dressed in beauty and splendor. He talks about the grass and the flowers that grow and how much God cares for them, and yet they're thrown in the fire the next day. How much more will he love you? Verse 29, "And do not be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be." You know, when I was 13, I got my first dog, and her name is Rosemary, and she is what is called an English cream golden retriever, which is just a fancy way of saying she's a white golden retriever. And what's funny about her is, you know, when you get a dog, you expect the normal dog things. You know, you have to feed them, you have to clean up after them, you have to kind of run them out, they have all that energy. But what I didn't expect was that my dog was going to be one of the best storm alert systems on the market. I mean, anytime it's going to be more than a simple trickle of rain outside, I can just about guarantee that Rosemary will be at my feet, trembling in fear. And it's funny because when she was a puppy, I thought it was the sweetest thing in the world, and now she's 60 pounds heavier, and it'll come in my room at 1 in the morning to tell me that there's a storm outside, and it's not as cute, let me tell you. But what's worse than that is I'll wake up in the morning to go check on her, and she's no longer in my room. She's not in her bed. But where is she other than cuddled up with my dad in his room? I mean, could she not have woken him up? But how quickly do I judge my dog? When I have big storms in my life, when I have big things in my life, and I go to God and I say, "God, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. Please be with me. I know this is an inconvenient time. It's an inconvenient time for me. But I know that you will fulfill your promises, that you will be with me." And he does. And he stays with me through the storm, and he stays with me through the night. And when the morning comes and the storm passes, what do I do but get up and walk back to the life that I had left behind? Like I said before, it's my unbelief, not God's inability. It's my unbelief driving me back to my life. It's my unbelief driving me away in the morning. Often our problem is that we've gotten too big for ourselves. We think that we have to chase after all these things and that we don't have time for God anymore. And he says it right in verse 30. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers. The things he's talking about are not only what we're physically clothing ourselves with and eating, but may also be, and almost more importantly, the face that we're putting on. The things we're devouring, like money and security and validation. And from that, we are enslaved to this big life that we're seeking. And we think that if we leave our lives and stay at the feet of God, that everything we've left behind is going to fall and crumble. But God says, he knows this about us. He knows we're scared to leave it behind. And he says in verse 30 at the end, he says, "Your Father knows your needs." He says, "I know your needs. So let it fall. I have what you need. Just let it fall. Nothing of this earth will last. Just come to me." And we want these big answers to our big problems. We think that if it's big in our life, it must be big in God's life. And God says, I don't have big complicated answers for you. Verse 31, just seek my kingdom. Just come to me. Just lay it at my feet. Lay your worry, lay your joy, lay your sorrow. But when you do, just stay until the morning. Just stay until the afternoon. Just stay. And we go, no, God, no, you don't understand. Like, this is huge. Like, this is huge in my life. This is my family. This is my future. He says, just give it to me. You know, if your pipes break, what do? You call a plumber. And before the plumber gets there, you don't fix your pipes and say, oh, well, it's nice to meet you, but I'm actually good. No, you invite him in. You call the plumber. You book an appointment. You invite him in. And he fixes it. You don't have to prepare yourself to go to God. You just have to go to God. And so whatever your treasure is, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be. So if you put your treasures at the feet of God, there your heart will be. If you put your heart at the feet of the world, there you will be. And so I want to ask you, are you going to stay until the morning? Are you going to trust to put your worry and your fear and your joy at the feet of Jesus? And are you going to believe that the God who turned you from a 1 into a 10 not only wants you in the storm, but is going to prepare everything so that you can stay after, so that you can stay in the morning forever and always? Are you going to stay? I'm going to pray over Jimmy as he speaks some truth. Lord, Jimmy is a beautiful example of what it is to be your humble servant. And time again, I've seen him say yes, and he does it so well because he doesn't think about it as, Jimmy, what do I want? He thinks about it as, God, what do you want? Lord, let Jimmy fear you and you alone. And let this word that he's about to bring resonate not only in the hearts of people in this room right now, but in those people when they walk out of this room. Lord, I pray over the words of Jimmy in your humble and beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you. Wow. Again, wow. I listened to that sermon 3 times now, and every single time I'm like, wow. Jeez. Well, I introduced myself first service, and I gotta do it right now. My name is Jimmy, and Jimmy Tuishime, and some people know me as Scortino. All right, and this last couple of weeks, I was asked to speak, and at first I was like, I don't know if I want to, because I didn't feel, you know, normally when I getting ready to talk about Jesus, because I love doing it, I love talking about Jesus, and so whenever I'm getting ready to do it, I'm like so excited, I'm like, I feel the fire of the Holy Spirit in me, and I'm like, let's go, it's going to be great. But this last couple of weeks, man, I've been like, I don't know, is God going to actually speak through me this coming weekend, this coming Sunday? And so I was so nervous, I was so worried, and I started having so many conversations with some of my friends and some of my mentors. I'm like, I'm really scared. I'm like nervous. Is God gonna actually speak to me? And last Wednesday, we came here, me, Adela, Pastor Jason, Carson. We're getting ready for this Sunday. And you know, Adela was already, she was already, and like, she comes up here. She started telling us what she's gonna talk about, and I'm like, whoa. I'm like, even if God doesn't speak through me, I know God's gonna speak through her. So I'm so excited. I'm so excited. It's an honor for me to be here right now. And as I was having those conversations with my friends and mentors and everybody, this word belonging kept just hitting me. I'm like, belonging. And you know, everybody in this world wants to belong to something. You know, people want to feel like they belong. And in my life, I've seen my family members, my friends, act a certain way, do some certain things to feel like they fit in friend groups and everything, you know. They act a different way to feel like they belong to something. And I've done it. You know, I'm not saying my friends and my family do this. I've found myself doing it too. And a good example is I'm from Africa. I moved here when I was 10, and I was in fifth grade. And I did not know any English. I acted a different way from everybody else who was from here. And I started, like, acting different. You know, I started doing things different because of the way that people here did it. And so, because I wanted to fit in, because I wanted to feel like I belong in there, you know? And so what I'm trying to tell you is that people really do want to be a part of something. And so before I go into the word, I want to ask you a question. Where do you belong? Where does your soul belong? Where do you belong? Like, just be honest with yourself. And people belong, then they behave. People belong, then they believe, and then they behave. And the crazy thing is that we have reversed it. It's amazing how, like, in our religion, we reverse that order and we make people believe who don't belong, and then we just hope that they behave. So we try to teach them something and try to get them to behave a certain way before they belong. And I really believe that it is backwards. I believe that, you know, obviously God wants us to behave. You know, God wants us to do good things in our life, you know. But I think that we begin to behave when we believe. And we begin to believe when we know we belong. You know, I think I said this last year when I preached, me and Matthew preached. And it was, I don't really care about how much you know until I know how much you care. I don't really care about how much you know until I know you care. A big part of why I love listening to Pastor Jason preach every Sunday is because I know he cares about me and our church family. It's because I know he wants us to grow and get closer to God every single Sunday. And so I was just thinking about the way people view the church and as far as connection, how people get connected to church. And it looks like this. This is my view of it. And first, people visit the church. And then they go to that church, they start going to that church, and they're not, like, really connected to it yet. And then when people ask them, where do you go to church? They start saying, I go to Harper Thills, for example. I attend Harper Thills Church of Christ. They give it a name. And then it goes like, I am a part of Harper Thills Church of Christ. Then fifth is, I belong to Harper Thills Church of Christ. And something shifts in us when we feel like we belong at a place, when we feel like we belong to a family. I really think that people want to say, I belong to this, I belong to something. And the sixth step of the connection is people begin to say, this is our church. And when people begin to say, this is our church, this is our family, how many of you know that it's not till you take ownership of something, you're actually going to influence it? Guys didn't get it. I'll say it again. Listen to this. It's not till you take ownership of something, you're actually going to influence it. Today we'll be in Luke 20, 25. So if you guys want to turn there, you may do so. But I'll tell you what it says. It says, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You know, although it's very short verse, its lesson, it's very big, you know. And it teaches us to give honor to whom it is due, especially to God who deserves all the honor and glory. You know, Luke 20, 25, though, it's very hard to understand if you don't read the background of it. So I'll let you know a little background of the story. And Jesus was being questioned by some Pharisees about paying taxes, and we're going to read Luke 20, 20 through 25. And it says, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. From this passage, we understood that Jesus was telling them to do what is lawful and right. But he went beyond just paying taxes, though. He focused on something more important, giving to whom it is due. So what can we learn from this passage? Point number one is that we should honor the leaders above us. Back in the day, at this time, the Rome were the leaders. They were in charge of the Jews, and they were not great leaders to the Jews. They were not good to the Jews. But the fact that God, who loved the Jews so much and wanted what's the best for them, the fact that he didn't change the leadership, the fact that he didn't make Jews the leaders, actually, that meant that the Jews still had to honor the leaders, the Romans. And so, in the same way, whether it's your boss, whether it's your teachers, whether it's your parents, everybody, even if they're not good to you, still pray for them and honor them. Pray for them, and we should pray for them and do what is right to them. Point number two is, we have and should honor God. We should honor God. Jesus' words tell us that we should honor God and give him praise and glory that he deserves. He should be praised for who he is and all that he has done. And we should not steal the glory from him. And this is where I'm going to get real. Everything's going to get real. Real. Be real. I want to be transparent. And this one really hits me the most, because sometimes I tend to take the credit that God deserves and just lift myself up, And because, sometimes I pray for someone, or I come here and I preach, I give the word, that's actually from God, and then people, after the sermon, it comes up to me, like, it was so good, you did so good, and the pride starts hitting me, and I'm like, whoa, I'm doing these things, and I forget where it all came from, which is God. And so I want to remind you this. Give credit to whom is due. And if you do good things, if good things happen in your life, praise God. And my last one is, we are to remember who we are and who we belong to. I started with belonging, and I've not forgotten about it. And if you look in verse 24, it says, in verse 24, we have a really powerful lesson on self-image and honoring the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 24, he said, whose image and inscription does he have? Whose image and inscription does he have? And they ended up saying Caesar. And then Jesus went on saying, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But if you guys remember, in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, it tells us that we are made in the image of God. So when we look ourselves in the mirror, when we look ourselves in our cell phone cameras, you should be able to recognize God. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you're God, because there's only one God. But I'm saying you are made in the image of God. The simple thing is, the simple thing that we should change in our life is the way we think about ourselves and other people around us. Because we are made in God's image. We give to him what belongs to him. We give him our lives because our lives belong to him. He made us. We also need to learn how to see God in every single person we encounter, whether they're saved or unsaved. We need to develop God's love in our hearts, so we can love everyone around us like Miles said, love your neighbor, and share the gospel to them. So, family, my family, you guys are my family. We must learn to honor God in everything. He has his imprint on everything, and after all, he made us all. So he deserves all the honor and glory that we can give him. Like I said at the beginning, everybody belongs to something, and everybody wants to belong to something. And I want to remind you this. And if you don't know it, I want to tell you, I want to be the first person to tell you this. And it's that you belong to the most wonderful family. You belong to the powerful, the Almighty God. And so, like Adela said, do not worry. Do not worry about what you will wear, what you will do, what you will eat. Why? Because you belong to God, and he's got you. Seek after his kingdom, and all will be given to you. And so before I hand the mic to Pastor Jason, I want to ask you the question that Adela asked is, are you going to stay? Will you stay?
We got to listen to them, they mentioned on Wednesday, and yeah, praise team's going to be making their way up. And when Jimmy said that on Wednesday about the denarii, the coin has the inscription and the image of Caesar, so give that to Caesar, and he said, but we have the image and inscription of God, give that to God. It was like, I've never seen, that was unbelievable. And then when Adela started talking about, are we going to stay and tremble at the feet of Jesus? And then as soon as the storm passes, we leave, or are we going to stay? And then this morning when they shared it, it hit me. These are the young people that we're so afraid are going to leave the church. And Jimmy is saying, this is my family. This is where I belong. And Adela is saying, are you going to stay? As if to say, because I'm going to stay. Are you going to stay? And we don't have to worry about the church being in good hands. As if we had to anyway. Because it is his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So we don't have to worry about it. But there's a clear indication. And so before we worship together, and I would have you stand because we're about to sing together and then we're going to have a benediction and leave. But before we do that, can we just celebrate what we have just witnessed in these young people.